following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Contamination is on a lot of people's minds right now, thanks to the coronavirus. Some people are going to great lengths to protect themselves from exposure. They're staying away from crowds. They're wearing gloves and masks when they go out. They're wiping down every surface they touch. They're asking delivery people to leave stuff on their porch instead of handing it over face to face. If you really want to see people tense up, just cough or sneeze at the grocery store right now. I guarantee you, you'll have everybody's attention, and not necessarily in a good way. Kind of makes it rough on those of us who suffer from seasonal allergies. Today we're going to look at a conversation Jesus had that was all about the fear of contamination. The difference is that this contamination was not a physical disease, but one that was much more insidious, because it didn't just threaten the body, but the soul. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 14 through 23, we're talking about a spiritual defilement, not a physical one. And the danger is just as real now as it was then. But as this passage shows us, many people misdiagnose the actual source of this sickness. That leads them to offer the wrong cure. In Mark 7, verses 14 through 23, Jesus shows us that we are spiritually defiled by what comes out of us, not what goes in. Look at verses 14 through 26. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." This proclamation flowed out of a conversation Jesus had in the previous paragraph with a group of religious fundamentalists. These pious men had criticized Jesus' disciples for not following the complicated process of ritualized hand washing that many observant Jews practice before sitting down for a meal. Now, remember, those rituals had less to do with personal hygiene than ceremonial and religious purity. In that conversation, Jesus had criticized the practice because it was being used to condemn people based on man-made traditions rather than something God had actually commanded. Here in verses 14 through 16, Jesus also criticized the false premise that lay behind that hand-washing tradition. Jesus directed his attention to the crowd of average people who were listening in on his conversation with the religious leaders. And he called on his audience to listen carefully to what he had to say. The way Jesus called for the crowd's attention is reminiscent of how the Old Testament prophets used to call people together before they proclaimed a word from the Lord. "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." We might say, "Hey everybody, listen up. This is important, and there's going to be a quiz." Jesus was telling the crowd that what he was about to say was extremely important, and it was in their best interest to pay close attention. According to Jesus, the concern with ritual purity was based on a false assumption. The Pharisees and their fellow travelers saw sin as a form of contamination that came from the outside. One way to define what the Bible calls sin is as anything that separates us from a holy God. The Pharisees believed that their default spiritual condition was purity. In other words, people are basically good. This purity can be defiled by exposure to sin from the outside. In other words, sin was like a spiritual disease, which could be passed from one person to another. Therefore, these intensely religious people went to great lengths to protect themselves from exposure to anything that could defile their pure state. They were careful about where they went. They were careful about who they came in contact with. They were careful about what they did in public. And they were very careful to portray to others that they were taking the proper steps to protect their purity. Now, this same false assumption is alive and well among many religious people today. We've all heard the old saying, "I don't drink, nor dance, nor cuss, nor chew, nor do I go with girls who do." We've all seen people be judged on how they dress, what they look like, where they come from, what they're doing. Maybe we've been on the receiving end of such judgment. Maybe we've been the ones guilty of doing the judging. Well, this false assumption leads to problems. First of all, it leads to a false sense of security. Sin is seen as something that is out there. Therefore, my task is to avoid coming in contact with anything that's sinful. It also leads to a false sense of superiority. Have you noticed how this coronavirus pandemic is making everyone suspicious about people around them? We automatically look at others like they may be carriers of the contagion until proven otherwise, so we keep our distance. The problem is not me. I know I'm not infected, but I'm not so sure about you. Well, some people treat the contagion of sin the same way. The problem's not me. I know I'm pure. Instead, we look down on others with suspicion, and we write them off as possible carriers of this contagion based upon how they look or how they act or the fact they're just a little bit different than we are. This idea also leads to a false solution to the problem. According to Jesus, this assumption is mistaken because our real problem is not on the outside, it's on the inside. You see, the source of our defilement is an inner corruption, not an outward contamination. Look at verse 17. When he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." Jesus' pronouncement ran against the prevailing assumptions of his society. Jesus' pronouncement was so radical that not even his own disciples understood it clearly at first. When they were alone with Jesus, they asked him to clarify. Jesus was amazed that his own disciples couldn't see the problem clearly. In verse 18, he says, "Are you so lacking in understanding?" Their lack of understanding may have been a reflection of the spiritual dullness and hardness of heart that Jesus had already called them out on. In their spiritual dullness, they had uncritically accepted the false religious premise of their society concerning spiritual contamination. And so often we are guilty of the same kinds of mistakes. Now, Jesus shared a vivid illustration to show that the real problem was not outward contamination, but inner corruption. Think back to the question that started this whole discussion, the proper way to wash one's hands before eating. The idea was that one washed away anything that might enter the body and cause defilement. And remember, we're not talking about physical bacteria or viruses here. We're talking about spiritual contamination. In a very blunt, vivid way, Jesus reminded his disciples that what goes into our mouths goes through our digestive tract and eventually out into the sewer. That's what the Greek phrase translated "is eliminated" literally means. The phrase is eiston aphedrona ekporietai. Literally, it means into the latrine it goes forth. I mean, sometimes you just have to paint people a picture. Jesus' point was there is no direct connection between our stomachs and our hearts. Now, right about now, you might be saying, "Well, then why is my cardiologist so fussy about what I eat?" Remember, we are not talking here about the literal physical organ that pumps your blood in the center of your chest. In the first century Jewish world, the heart was a metaphor for the core of your being, the center of your will and moral decision-making, your true inner self. In contrast to our culture, the heart was not the seat of the emotions. That was the bowels. Think about phrases like, "take heart," which means to choose to express courage, or "what does your heart tell you?" So you see the same ideas in our culture, it's just not as strong. Well, because of this, Jesus is arguing that the problem is not what goes into our stomachs, but what comes out of our hearts. That reveals the real problem. Incidentally, Mark adds a little editorial comment here to let us know that this statement by Jesus is one of the reasons Christians don't follow the kosher dietary laws of the Old Testament. But that's another lesson for another day. The point that should concern us is the problem of the human heart. Now, with a physical pandemic, we try to identify and isolate those who are infected so that they won't infect other people. However, the problem is that sin is not a disease we catch from others. It's a congenital infection that's already present in every one of us. One of my favorite quotes is from the 4th century theologian Augustine, who wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." That quote is a reminder that, as Genesis 1 tells us, human beings are made in God's image. Part of what that means is that our souls, our hearts, were intended to be mirrors that reflected God's glory. But instead, as Genesis 3 tells us, our first human ancestors rejected God's rightful rule and determined to reflect their own glory. As a result, that mirror in our souls that was intended to reflect God was warped and turned inward upon itself, which is why so much of what we consider evil today is grounded in things like selfishness, self-centeredness, and pride. You ever notice that? As the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? What's worse is that this corruption has been passed down to every human being who has lived since. We are all infected with this corruption. This inner corruption represents a huge problem because corrupt hearts naturally produce corrupt attitudes and actions. Let's pick it up at verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Jesus went on to describe the kind of sick, defiled things that flow from our sick, defiled hearts. Note that all of these things begin with evil thoughts that are produced by corrupted hearts. Now, the deeds and attitudes that Jesus described are bad enough. However, those deeds and attitudes are not what defile us. They only reveal the defilement that's already present within us, at the very core of our being. Maybe you've never actually committed one of the deeds Jesus describes, but can you honestly say you've never even thought about it? For example, Jesus describes sexual sin. The word fornication, is the general biblical term for any sexual activity outside of a husband and wife committed to each other exclusively in the covenant of marriage. The actual Greek word is the word porneia. That's the same word from which we get our word pornography. And yes, this term would include consuming pornographic material. Adultery explicitly refers to sexual activity in which one or both partners are married to someone else. Now, maybe you've never been guilty of actually sleeping with someone you're not married to, but can you honestly say you've never even thought about it? You've never looked at another person and fantasized in your mind? Jesus also mentions thefts, coveting, and envy. Well, maybe you've never actually stolen something from someone else, but can you honestly say that you've never been jealous or envious of other people and what they have? Jesus mentions murder and slander. Maybe you've never actually murdered anybody, but can you honestly say that you've never murdered someone's reputation by slandering them or spreading gossip about them? Face it, we are all infected. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how healthy we may look on the outside, on the inside, we are all suffering from the same spiritual disease. Failure to deal with our inner spiritual sickness can have potentially devastating consequences. With the coronavirus pandemic, some countries have suffered so many deaths they've had to resort to incinerating the bodies. The Bible tells us that the end result of our spiritual sickness is a different kind of death, a spiritual death where our souls are eternally separated from their Creator. On several occasions, Jesus described this fate as being thrown out on Gehenna. Well, what was that? Gehenna was a valley outside of Jerusalem where the residents incinerated their garbage. And the garbage dump at Gehenna was continually smoldering and burning. It had internally combusted. I'm not exactly sure what Jesus meant when he said that the fate of those who die in sin was like being thrown out on Gehenna, but I'm pretty sure I don't want to find out. The problem is, just like being infected with a disease like the coronavirus, there's nothing you can do on the outside that can make you well. If you're infected with a literal virus, no amount of hand washing, personal protective gear, or quarantine can make you well. Those steps only help protect others from catching your infection. In the same way, nothing you can do on the outside can deal with the corruption of your soul on the inside. In order to become well, you need an intervention that changes you from the inside out. Only Christ can remove our corruption and transform our hearts. In verse 23, he says, all these evil things proceed within and defile the man. So Mark closes his story with only a confirmation of our diagnosis, not a prescription for our healing. That's going to come later in his gospel. However, the rest of the New Testament tells us how we can be healed of this insidious spiritual disease. In John 3, verses 3 through 37, Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, who was a religious leader. And we're told Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's the physical birth, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there needs to be a spiritual rebirth. Jesus goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we need to have a spiritual rebirth in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In Galatians 6, verses 14 through 15, the Apostle Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So how does this new creation come about? When we identify in faith with the death of Jesus on the cross. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the key. Faith in Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer. As Daniel Aiken has said, religion is about what I do. True salvation is about what Jesus has done. Put your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you. Now, on Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus when he was welcomed into Jerusalem like a king. If you want to be healed of your spiritual sickness, reach out to Jesus in faith. Invite him to come into your life as your king and set out to follow him every day. Not only will Christ make you a new person, he will begin to undo the effects that this spiritual sickness has wrought on your soul. Now, some of those scars may heal faster than others, but the longer you walk with Jesus in faith, the more spiritually healthy you'll become. If you're making that decision to follow Jesus today, the next step is to get to know Jesus better. I'd start by getting my hands on a Bible and reading the Gospel of John. When you finish there, move on to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We want to help you in this journey. We'd love to hear about your decision. If you'll write us at info@newsalembaptist.net, we'd love to send you some information that will help you as you begin to follow Christ. If you're already a follower of Christ, never forget exactly what Jesus has done for you. And stop looking at the people around you as sources of infection that you've got to quarantine yourself from. Remember, they are fellow patients who desperately need the same cure you found. Look for opportunities to share with them how they can meet the great physician.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.